When I was just a child, I'm not sure how old I was, but I had the biggest scare of my life. It was in a dark movie theater, and I was watching the original film King Kong. I will never, ever forget when this lady was taken by the natives and she was tied up to these stone things, and there was lots of screaming and there were drums pounding and the natives were chanting, Kong, 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 Kong. It sends shivers up my spine even today as I think about it. I could not understand what was going on in that movie and why they were doing this to that poor lady. But eventually it became apparent to me that they were offering her as a sacrifice to a giant monster named King Kong. I did not even pretend to understand what that was all about. I just knew it was terribly wrong. And that was my whole introduction to this notion of offering a sacrifice. It was not much later on a Sunday morning in the Sunday school of the First Presbyterian Church of Rockingham, North Carolina. How did that come out of my mouth? Yes, yes. Get behind me. The First Presbyterian Church in Rockingham, North Carolina. And the teacher asked us to open our King James Bible to Genesis chapter 22. And he asked me to stand up and read it in front of everyone. That's another time that I was very scared, you know, standing in front of them. And I opened my mouth and out came these words. And God said, now take thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. Oh, my God. All I could think of as I was reading that was Kong, 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 Kong. As a child, the whole idea of a sacrificial system made no sense to me. And in fact, it's beyond the comprehension of most of us. It scared the liver out of me. And I think that it's a very strange concept for our culture. We are far removed from the culture of the Old Testament. And yet, as I learned later, we cannot overestimate the rich significance of the sacrificial system in the Bible. Sacrifices were a key component of one's relationship with God. And they were described over and over in the Bible as giving something up for a greater good. And once I got over my Kong complex and I accepted what the Bible teaches about presenting a sacrifice, I realized that one of the root principles of sacrifice is man's hunger to please his Creator. And man's hunger to experience his presence. Now let me pause right there and reflect on that just a bit. Do you have a hunger to please God? Do you have a hunger to experience His presence in your life? The way you answer that question will tell you a lot about your spiritual health. Now, during those days of my youth, I also became confused by another word, offering. You see, in Rockingham, in the First Presbyterian Church, there was only one offering. People got very quiet. And some men dressed in coats and ties and looking very glum walked around the room carrying a little metal plate. And as far as I was concerned, the best part of that was when the organist played music. They called it an offertory. Yes, I said organ. Do you remember those days? I grew up loving the variety of the sounds of the pipe organ. I just loved it. I studied the organ, and in fact, I started my college days as an organ major. I'll bet you did not know that. I shifted my major because I discovered I had a greater love, and that was for choral music, but that's another story. I was really into that offertory music. And I was delighted that we got to listen to something beautiful rather than another long, boring sermon. No comments, please. Now, we only had one offering, as I said, but in the Bible there are many kinds of offerings, most of which involved animals and altars and fire. Offerings and sacrifices were connected, and they were central acts of worship. There were the sin offerings, and the guilt offerings, and the burnt offerings, and the fellowship offerings, and the grain offerings, and the drink offerings, and the thank offerings, and on it went. The idea was that something belonging to the worshiper was given up in order to please God. And what those early worshipers often gave was based on their daily lives, because they were primarily an agrarian society. And that is why we hear so much about, read so much about animals and grain and wine as part of the sacrificial offerings. But let's get back to those multiple offerings just quickly. The sin offering was for sins that you might have committed unwittingly. The guilt offering was a little bit heavier than that, and when you really needed to make things right with God. The burnt offerings were totally consumed, completely consumed by the fire on the altar to symbolize that the worshiper was completely committed to God. I surrender all. The fellowship offerings, which were also called the peace offerings, by the way, were for those people who wanted to express their gratitude to God because they were at peace with God. Are you at peace with God? The grain offerings, which often accompanied the sin offerings, was a way of saying that man does not live by meat alone. I'm sorry Arby's not here today, because he needs to hear that. Yes, man does not live by meat alone. And neither does God. And the drink offering, which consisted of pouring fermented wine on the altar, created an aroma that was designed to please God. And there were others. All of that makes me tired to just think about it. But it was completely normal for that time and in that place. And here is something else that was completely normal: the tithe. It was a mandatory payment of 10% of one's income. And one's income might be from animals and farm products. So 10% of those were given to God. If the income included money, then 10% of the money was to be paid. Are you listening? I used the words mandatory and paid. In other words, it was very much like a tax. The system of offerings was very much like a tax on the people to support the priest and to support the work of God and to honor him. And as you know, we are not primarily an agrarian society, and so our culture is primarily based on money. And as you also know, we use the terms tithe and offerings. And we now make this distinction. We voluntarily present a tithe, 10% of the gross, to God, and offerings, which is anything, everything above the tithe. As you very well know, there are controversies about all of that, and we've heard about them before, we've talked about them before, and I'm sure that you're very familiar with them. When pastors begin to talk about tithes and offerings, these little demon voices come in and start whispering in people's ears all over the room, and they say something like that, "Don't listen to him. He's just trying to get into your wallet. That is your money. Hold on to it." Lies, lies, lies. Fake news. There are some denominations, and there are some churches today, where members are not considered to be in good standing unless they do give at least 10% of their income. That's like a tax. And then there are others who say that the New Testament cut the chains that bound me, brother. The captain has turned off the seatbelt light. You are now free to move around the cabin. Which is it? What's the truth? I would tell you, but that's the job of the Holy Spirit. I will tell you what I believe to be true. As a New Testament Christian, I believe we are still expected to give 10% of our income to God, the tithe, freely, voluntarily, and cheerfully. But that's not all. I think we are also expected to give offerings to God over and above the 10%. I am not your judge on that. God is your judge. And that's why it's really the Holy Spirit's job to lead you and teach you and convict you and guide you and comfort you in matters of tithes and offerings. I would really like to go right now and talk about the blessings of being obedient to what God has to say about this in the Bible. But not right now. I'm going to move on. Right now, I want you... I imagine you're rather glad that I'm going to move on, by the way. I'm not moving on because I'm timid of saying what I believe God teaches on this subject. I'm moving on because this is only a small point in this sermon. There's something far more important that I want to say. First of all, God had a master plan in all of this. Beginning in Genesis, God wanted us to be educated. He wanted to prepare his people for his supreme sacrifice, his supreme offering at Calvary. He wanted his people to be caught up in the whole idea of sacrifices and offerings so that they could appreciate what it cost him, what he offered to us. At some point in your life, you understood that, and you stood in awe of it. And I hope that is still true. This is a true story. It's about a man by the name of Nicholas Zinzendorf. In the 1700s, Zinzendorf was traveling through Germany on his way to Paris, France. But he stopped in Dusseldorf. And while he was there, he went to an art museum. And he came upon a painting of Christ on the cross by an artist by the name of Steinberg. He was transfixed by that painting. He could not move on. And then he noticed that the artist himself had written some words at the bottom of the painting. And this is what he wrote. "All this I did for thee. What hast thou done for me?" Remarkably, Zinzendorf was so convicted that that he abandoned his trip to Paris and he returned to his native Austria, where he committed his life surrendering all his life, all his possessions to Jesus Christ. And he became a very powerful, influential leader in the Moravian church. His influence expanded beyond Austria. It expanded to the Moravian movement in England. The Moravians in England deeply touched the life of John Wesley. And John Wesley became a big influence and founder of the Methodist denomination. John Wesley came to America. And on, the influence expand around the world because of the conviction that comes upon a man or a woman who sees their Redeemer for who he is, the supreme sacrifice, the supreme offering for you and for me. All this I did for thee. What hast thou done for me? And that was one of the reasons that the Apostle Paul wrote the book of Romans. In chapter 11, Paul wrote this glorious doxology. Oh, the depth of the riches and the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay him? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory and honor forever. Amen. And then in the very next verse, immediately Paul says this, therefore, I urge you, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. In essence, Paul said, because what God has done for you in Christ, take your body, take all of the tasks that you have to do. Take your ordinary work around the house. Take all the things you do in society, all the things you do in the community, all the things you do with your family, all the things you do with your friends. Take everything you do, day after day, and offer all of it to worship God. All your labor, Labor Day, give it to God. Real worship is not just about liturgy. Real worship is not just about singing hymns and reading scripture and praying prayers and listening to yet another sermon. Real worship is not just about Sundays. Real worship is presenting your life to God as an offering all the time and in all places. It happens in the supermarket. It happens on the highway. It happens in the office. It happens at the beach. It happens in your garden. It happens in your privacy. And it happens in your fellowship with others. One Sunday morning, a congregational church in Scotland held a missions emphasis, and they invited a missionary from Africa to come and lead the whole service. And he gave a very stirring, vivid testimony that touched the congregation deeply. And then it was time for the offering, which was being taken up to support his ministry. Now, whereas we use a modern-sized brass plate, their offering plates in the African church in Scotland, the church, were large wooden bowls, and the ushers had to carry them around and hold them. Now, people were very generous that morning as they were giving money to the missionary as the ushers brought those bowls to them. But then they came to a young teenage boy who didn't have much money. But he had been very, very moved by what he heard the missionary say, and he wanted to give something. So he asked the ushers to place the bowl on the floor. And then he stood and walked over and stepped into the bowl and stood there, presenting himself as an offering to God, doing exactly, literally, what Paul said to do. And yes, he became a missionary to Africa. I've often said this in my prayers of dedication for the offering, that what we place in the plate is just a symbol of the love that we have for God, of how much we want Him to know that we realize everything we have, everything we are, came from Him, belonged to Him. It's not practical for us to literally step into our little brass offering plates, but it is incumbent upon us, brothers and sisters, every time the plate comes around, to place your heart in that plate. You are an offering. Many years ago, Elizabeth and I attended a church where, when the offering time came, the people got up out of their seats and came forward in the center aisle to present their offerings on the communion table. And they did so cheerfully, with excitement, singing all the way. I can't find words to tell you how exhilarating it was for me to experience that, because it felt so much more honoring to God in His presence. But I also can't forget the feeling of fear that I had, the feeling of embarrassment that I had, the feeling of discomfort. I was so uncomfortable with all of this because I felt put on the spot. I felt pressured. I hated all of those feelings within me, but it made me realize that God did not feel pressured. He did not feel fearful. He did not feel reluctant to send His Son to a cross for me. He wants me to be willing to offer my body as a sacrifice, holy and pleasing to Him, which is my spiritual act of worship. We lift our voices. We lift our hands. We lift our lives up to You. We are an offering. We are an offering. Are you? Do you? Will you? Because some of you were looking in the bulletin when I said that. I'll say it again. Are you? Do you? Will you? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, our songs, our words cannot capture all that we want to say to you about your sacrifice, your offering, your grace. It is such a desire in us, Lord, to worship you in spirit and truth, and to give you our whole mind, body, soul, and spirit. So, Lord, as we sing this song together, may it be pleasing in your ears. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together.